Good evening, everybody. Perhaps you've heard the story before. I guess this is one of those preacher stories that's so corny that we just have to keep telling it. But I heard about the man that was talking to God and trying to get a handle on how great God is, how vast God is, and what God's perspective of what's going on in the world must be like. And so he's says to God in his conversation, he says, God, you've always been here from eternity, and you will be for eternity. What is 1,000 years like to you? And he says, just like a second. And then he says to God, well, you know, you own everything in the world. You possess everything. What's $1 billion like to you? And he's like, it's just like a cent. And then the next thing the man said was, well, Lord, could I have a cent? And he said, sure, just a second. See, we live in time, and we've been studying this idea about, I'm sorry for that story, by the way. We've been studying about this idea of the fruit that we bear, and certainly the best fruit that we will ever bear in what we do in this life is what happens in eternity after this life. What we do in this life is just for a moment, just such a short time, and eternity is beyond our comprehension. And so in Romans chapter 6, we have this discussion of the fruit that bears to eternal life eventually, that leads us into a holy life here and then eternal life after this life. Our God wants to give us great things. Our God wants to give us something greater than $1 billion. On this earth, greater than just 1,000 years in some nice, comfy place here on earth. He wants to give us a place with Him in heaven forever. In Genesis chapter 3, when man began his fall, when Adam sinned and sin entered into the world for the first time, and there on out people would follow in the footsteps of Adam, we find that in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 22, man was cast out of the garden so that he would no longer eat of the tree of the life and live forever. Well, we have the tree of life restored in Revelation chapter 22, and we find that the fruit of that tree, it bears fruit not just once a year, but every month, and its fruit is for the healing of the nations. And so there's a place of healing. There's a wonderful place in the presence of God where we get to be with Him forever. And so just as this morning we considered how it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, how there is a proper place for fear, there's also a lot of hope that we as Christians can have of an eternal home after this life. And so I want to look with you at Romans chapter 6 for a few moments this evening and what it says to us about the decisions that we make and how we can have confidence that we can be part of that eternal home in heaven. God wants us to know that we have eternal life. 1 John 5, verse 13, these things I write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. And just as long as hell is, heaven is as well. In Matthew 25, verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So when we're talking about eternal life, we're not talking about merely eternal existence, because everybody will exist somewhere forever. We're talking about eternal prosperity in the presence of God. Now, in Romans chapter 6, Paul is really anticipating some arguments or some objections that Judaizing teachers, people that said that you needed to keep the old law, the law of Moses, would have to what he's teaching in the gospel. He's addressed this before in chapter 3, where some people said, well, you know, if you think that grace covers everything, then, you know, basically you're teaching we ought to just sin more. And here in Romans chapter 6, he starts out the whole chapter by saying, what shall we sin and continue in sin that grace may abound? And this is all in reference to what was said in verse 20 of chapter 5, where it says, moreover, the law entered, but where the offense might abound, sin abounded, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I know it's a few months off still from a time of mowing, thankfully, But you know, whenever you fire up that weed eater, you've got to prime the gas into that weed eater. And so you press that maybe 10 or 11 times. Maybe if you're like me, you press it 50 times and then you flood the engine, right? But that's the way that the Judaizing teachers considered Paul's teaching on God's grace. They said, well, basically, you're just saying that when man sins, that primes the pump for God's grace, and so the more we sin, the more grace will come, and so why not just sin all the more? And what Paul addresses in Romans chapter 6 is how people who are in God's grace do not live in sin. How the teaching of God's grace actually causes or brings forth a fruit of holiness, of ethical living, of living that glorifies God, rather than a licentious type of living where everything's just accepted. We live in a day and time where there's been a lot of teaching, false teaching in the religious world, that's kind of like a cheap grace, that is kind of like a license to sin. And the Bible doctrine of grace actually teaches us that grace shows us how to live a righteous life. And so in Romans chapter 6, I want to look at three contrasts. And the first one I want to look at is the law versus grace. Notice in verse 14 of Romans 6 that Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." So our means of justification, which is what Romans is about, the keynote verse is Romans 1:16, that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That is God's way of making man righteous, justifying man. And so our justification does not come by the law, or really even any law system, pure law system, but by grace through Jesus Christ. Now sometimes we have a hard time grappling with this because we think that if we say this, then that means that we can just do whatever. And Paul goes on to explain that that's not true. But we do not live under the Old Testament law, and we live, notice, under grace. Now, does that mean that God has no expectations for us? That there are no laws in the New Testament? In fact, if you're in Romans, if you go to chapter 8, you remember in verse 2, you've been studying this on Wednesday night, that it says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And so there is a law in Christ Jesus. There are directions that God has for us. There are commands that must be obeyed. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill what? The law of Christ. So there are things that God expects us to do. But here's the point. You're going to heaven, and my going to heaven is not based on me perfectly keeping a law. Any law. And the reason that is not based on us perfectly keeping the law is none of us can do that. Jesus was the only one who perfectly kept the law of God. You see, a law restricts you, tells you what you should not do, and he's not saying that a law is bad. In fact, he would go on in Romans 7 to say if it wasn't for the law, he wouldn't have known not to covet and not to lust, unless the law had said, "Thou shalt not." But here's what a law does. It points out what is wrong. It prohibits things. And so really the only way somebody could be saved under a pure law system is never violating any of the laws. And none of us do that. So really the law, all it does is just point out our sin and shows that we have some infractions on God's will. And so, while God does have requirements for us, we have to remember that it's not my perfect law-keeping that is the basis for my salvation. Because if I try to live that way, I'm going to feel, if I'm conscientious, I'm going to feel like Paul describes in Romans 7 when he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" None of us can keep law perfectly. None of us can measure up to God's standards perfectly. All of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. Think about, you would have to be, under a pure law system, you would have to flawlessly keep the law the whole your whole life. And the first time that you ever transgressed the law, you would be condemned and not saved. So in that sense, really, the law is better at condemning us than it is at saving us. But Paul meets their objection here by saying that the people that are under God's grace, the people that we're talking about, like you and me, that are saved, that aren't saved by our own perfect law-keeping, we are saved under grace, but the reason that we are under grace is because we've had a mindset change. We've had a paradigm shift. We have decided that we are not going to serve sin, but we are going to serve righteousness. And so here in Romans chapter 6, this law versus grace is important, because if you don't get a grip on this, you're going to think that every time you fall short of the glory of God, that there's just no chance for you getting to heaven. In fact, I was reading something that Guy in Wood said some years ago in the church, where he was visiting a congregation and they had an adult Bible class there, and there was somebody that had been a member of the church for 40 or 50 years and was teaching the adult Bible class, and he expressed the idea that if he had done the best that he could do, that he still might not go to heaven. And there were several people in the Bible class and the auditorium class that agreed with that idea, that even if we did all that we really think that we should do, we still might not go to heaven. And the reason they're thinking that way is they think that if they attend enough church, or if they visit enough people, or if they give enough money, or if they do this enough, that somehow all of that will justify them. And the root problem is this: you cannot justify yourself. You cannot attend enough church, you cannot worship God enough, you cannot visit enough people, you can't do enough good things to earn your way into heaven. But when you have the mindset change, when you decide, I'm going to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to die to myself and live for Him, and I have that paradigm shift in my mind, then I am somebody that is under God's grace. And I'm somebody that can have confidence in my salvation. So remember, the Bible is clear in the New Testament that you are not under law. You're not under the Old Testament law, but you're not under a pure law system. At its root, the gospel is a system of God's grace. God giving you salvation when you didn't earn it. Now, to explain this a little bit more, look at verse 16, because here's where he fleshes this out. And I don't want you to think that I'm teaching grace only here. But Paul teaches this idea that we are under grace. But notice, the type of people that are under grace are those that have made an important decision. They have died to themselves, they have died to serving sin, and they are people that are servants of righteousness. Notice verse 16. There's our second contrast. The first contrast is law versus grace. Now we have servants of sin versus servants of righteousness. He says, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are, to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Now let's just pause right there. We obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that pattern of teaching. He's referring back to what he had said earlier in the chapter, that the reason why, verse 2, God forbid that we should continue in sin, how are we that are dead to sin going to live any longer in it? Do we not know that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ? And we're baptized, notice verse 4, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here's an important point that we need to emphasize to people when we are trying to add folks to the church by teaching them the gospel so the Lord will add that person to the church. We need to make sure that they recognize that what they're doing when they go down into the waters of baptism is not just getting wet, it's not just washing, they are making a commitment to serve God. They are actually dying to themselves, and for the rest of their lives, they're going to be a servant of righteousness. And what sometimes we can do is we can be so hasty to get people into the baptistry that we don't really drill home to them the conversion, that they are dead, they are dying to sin, they are burying that old man, and they're being raised to walk in newness of life. See, there is a conversion, there's a change there that has to take place in our thinking. And so he says here, when you obey that, when you followed the pattern of teaching. Jesus died. He was buried. He was raised again. We die to sin. We convert. We change our mindset about sin. We have a paradigm shift, and we are buried in that water, and then we're raised to walk in newness of life in baptism. When we follow that pattern of teaching, at that point, we are made free from sin, and we become the servants of righteousness. And he says in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield yourselves members, your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. You see, as a Christian, I'm not going to live a perfect life. Mark Day is a flawed person. Mark Day cannot keep God's law perfectly. But I've charted my course to follow God. And through His grace, I know I'm going to heaven if I keep that course. I'm not under law, but I'm under the grace of God. And thank God for His grace. And so, when we have that mindset change, when we say, I am a servant of righteousness and I'm not a servant of sin, and we keep that, it's not like each day after you're a Christian that you just wake up and you're going to decide, well, am I going to serve God today or am I going to serve sin? You've made that decision. Each day you wake up as a Christian, you've already made the decision that you're going to serve God that day. It's not on the table anymore. And so here you have this idea of serving God, being a servant of His and not a servant of sin. You remember when the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage and they were under those cruel masters. God said in Exodus 7, verse 16, to Pharaoh, let my people go, notice that they may serve me in the wilderness. They were under those cruel taskmasters, and God took them from that cruel taskmaster, the cruel oppressors of Egypt, and He washed their oppressors away from them in the Red Sea. And on the other side of the Red Sea, He gave them a law that they might serve Him, that they might be His servants. And so when we go through the waters of baptism, we no longer serve sin. John 8, verse 34 says, whoever commits sin, keeps on committing sin, is the servant of sin. When you're washed, you've had this paradigm shift, you decided you're going to be a servant of righteousness, you're committed to that, you've charted your course that way, that's what your life is about. And when I wake up, in the morning, I don't have to decide whether I'm going to serve God or not. I've got too much invested in this. I've given my life to serving God. And so, yes, I might fall. I might turn back. It's possible. I'm not saying that there's not the impossibility of apostasy. It's very possible for me to turn back. But as I am walking in the light and I have the mindset that I'm going to keep following this course, even if I sin from time to time through weakness, I'm under grace. And I'm not under law. And so, we have these two things, grace and law. We have a servant of sin and a servant of righteousness. And this third one is what I want us to look at. Notice in verse 20, he mentions the fruit that these things bear. And we've been emphasizing this in the Sunday evenings this year about being the kind of people God wants us to be and growing up. And I tell you what, something that will really stifle your growth is to live the way that he describes in Romans 7. To live thinking that you've got to be absolutely faultless, and if you're really sensitive, your conscience is what it should be, you're going to recognize you're not faultless. And after a while, you're just going to give up because guess what? There's no point in trying to be perfect when you know that you're always going to fall short of perfection. But here's the wonderful thing, and here's how we can grow and have fruit unto everlasting life. Look at verse 20. When you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Somebody might have done a good deed every once in a while, but that didn't mean that they were righteous in God's sight. So you didn't have any righteousness on your account in God's sight when you were out in sin, when you weren't one of His. What fruit then did you have in those things where you are now ashamed? The end of those things is what? It's death. That's what we talked about this morning. The end of that path, where that path leads, is the second death, is eternal death. But now, see, notice the difference. Then, verse 21, you didn't have any good fruit in those things where you're now ashamed. The only fruit it would bear is death. That was then. But verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness. You see, God's grace is not something that causes people to just live a wild life of sin and to say, oh, we're under grace, so we can just do whatever we want. People that really get God's grace, that are in God's grace, are people that have died to sin and are absolutely committed to being servants of righteousness. And so that's why Paul could say in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, the grace of God teaches us how to live a holy life. And so this grace that God has provided for us, it has its fruits unto holiness. You live a holy life that glorifies God here in this life. And when this life is over, what is its end? What is its final fruit? The grace of God, the wonderful gift of God, what is its final fruit? The end is everlasting life, everlasting prosperity. You'll get to eat of that fruit, of that tree that bears fruit every month, Revelation 22 and verse 2. You get to be a part of that because of God's grace. Now, here's the final contrast. We looked at law versus grace. We looked at a servant of sin versus a servant of righteousness. And here's the final one. And get it now. It says here in verse 23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Is there a difference between wages and a gift? Wages are what you've earned. And what we talked about this morning, when somebody goes to the second death, when somebody goes to hell, it's because they've decided that. It's because they're deserving of that. When you and I will get to enter into heaven, it's not because it's something we deserved. It's a gift. Wages, a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know that God, as much as you want to go to heaven, do you know that God wants you to go to heaven more than you want to go to heaven? He wants that so much that He gave His only Son for you to give you this wonderful gift. And so as we're thinking about growing up in God and becoming like Him, and how we can produce fruit, the best fruit we could produce is this holiness that leads in the end to everlasting life. And the decisions that we make, whether we have our mindset that we're going to serve sin or serve God, that will determine whether we are recipients of this wonderful gift or whether we get our wages, our due, what we deserve at the end of this life. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Are you here tonight and outside of Christ? It's a big commitment that you would have to make to become a child of God. It's not just getting up here and getting in the water. What you're doing is you're saying, "I'm going to die to myself. And I am going to live to God. I am going to be a servant of righteousness." And when that happens, and you chart your life that way, what a wonderful gift it is that God has given us eternal life, that we can be under His grace, that we can be servants of righteousness, that it will produce holiness in our lives, and in the end will give us eternal life. Something we certainly did not earn, did not deserve, but something that is the greatest gift that could ever be given. And so if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, what we looked at in Romans 6, Romans 6 is not really mainly about baptism. It's about your mindset as somebody that's under God's grace. But it does describe when that change takes place. And up until the time that somebody is buried with Christ in baptism, they are a servant of sin. But when they make that change and they die to sin and they are buried in those waters of baptism, when they're immersed in that water, at that point, then they're made free from sin, and they're made a servant of righteousness. They're raised to walk in newness of life. They're a different person. and they're recipients of God's grace as long as they continue in that path. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we invite you to become one. If you are a Christian, and maybe you have doubts about your salvation, remember that you're somebody that's made a decision, and God loves you, and God wants you to go to heaven, and you are under His grace. But maybe you're here, you're somebody that's made that initial decision, and you've turned your back on Him. You are no longer living your life with the mindset of being a servant of righteousness. God wants you to come back. James 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Whatever we can do to make sure that everybody here is a recipient of the gift of eternal life, please, if you need anything, we pray that you will come while together we stand and while we sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring Him thy burden, and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away. Jesus is pleading, oh, listen to His voice. Hear Him today, hear Him today. They who believe in His name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away. Jesus is calling His name.